It's good to see you this morning. Brother and Sister Cooper have gone to the celebration of Brother Mooney's 96th birthday. That's the reason they're not here. Tim had to have emergency surgery this week to remove his appendix, and he came home Friday, but I guess he's still not feeling well enough to come to church. We are involved in war, in the most serious aspect of the war. I know you're all concerned with that, as I am. There are so many thoughts come to our mind, and when we think about the situation in that part of the world, the people on the other side are praying to their God for deliverance, and we're praying to our God for deliverance, and there's just great problems with that. It's not with God, but with human beings and their concept of God. It increases our need to understand God and His revealed will more than ever before. I'm just thankful this morning that we do have what we believe to be His revealed will in the Scriptures. We can't know God beyond that. Anyone who assumes to know more than the Scriptures teach are wise above that which is written, and is not genuine knowledge. I'm thankful that I believe the Bible, the Holy Word of God, that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the adorable Trinity, came into the world. The light shined where He was born. The holy angels came down and sung to the shepherds that glorious song of the birth of Christ. Angels were there when He had done His work and ascended back to glory and testified of His second return at some future time. The Bible is gloriously and wondrously filled with the truth of God's revealed will. Oh, how those words echo in my soul this morning that Paul used in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he spoke of the people who witnessed His resurrection and who knew Him after His resurrection. He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time who could testify to His being alive. Peter said, "Our eyes have seen Him." John said, "Our hands have handled Him of the word of life." And we have felt Him in our souls today. Even as we've sung the songs of Zion, the comforting influence, the witness within has said, "He's alive. He's alive." That's the only thing that will comfort us in these troubled times, is that God rules and reigns in glory. There's none who can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. This modern Nebuchadnezzar don't have that kind of wisdom. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have it until he was driven out from his kingdom, until seven times passed over him and his hair grew like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws, and he was thoroughly wet with the dew from heaven. And then he lifted his eyes up in that pitiful state. He lifted his eyes up to heaven and his understanding returned to him, and he praised that wonderful God. Said, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand." And we praise God in that glorious truth today. Give any of you an opportunity to say anything you'd like to say at this time. Make any report or make any testimony. If not, let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty, ever to be adored, Father, Thou great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, how those words penetrate our hearts and minds, and what joy there is within us when we realize there is such a being, a great eternal Father, an eternal Son, and an eternal Holy Ghost. We come before you in this congregation today, Lord, to praise your name. We pray, Lord, in this endeavor that we may be guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he went away that he would send the Holy Ghost and he would guide us into all truth. And we realize, Lord, that we cannot know truth except it be revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for a little inkling of that truth. And we apologize to you, God, for our ignorance, which is sometimes tremendous. And we ask you, Father, to have mercy upon us. As Jesus prayed in that prayer on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How often, Lord, we go about committing gross sins, not knowing what we do. Lord, open our understanding. You're able to do that. You did it with Nebuchadnezzar. You did it with the Apostle Paul. You did it with Lydia at the prayer meeting on the riverbank. And you did it with the Philippian jailer. There is no limit, O God, to your ability to reveal your truth to your people. Lord, we come to you this morning realizing our great need of your help. The world is upside down because of the awful war that is now raging in that Middle East part of the world. Our people have gone there from all sections of the globe and are trying to bring about peace and order. God, I pray that in your greatness, that it would be you who would gain the victory. Lord, I pray in your mercy, do not turn us over to an evil power. We confess that our sins are great. As Jeremiah confessed the sins of the people of Israel in Jeremiah 14, we confess, O Lord, that our iniquities are many. And our sins have separated us from our God. Lord, I pray that you not punish us according to our deserts, but that you remember us through the blood of the Lamb of God. I pray that you may grant peace, because the Word teaches that you cause wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Lord, may it be so today. Those young men and women who are engaged in battle, many of them in a very uncomfortable situation, wearing heavy clothing and gas masks and that sort of things to protect their body, and trying to fight a war in a strange land, no comforts of home. Many of them, Lord, perhaps experiencing great turmoil and disturbance in their soul. Dear God, may it be your will, in the power of the Holy Ghost, to enable them to feel your presence and comfort and guidance. And those who truly know you, Lord, in the free pardon of sin, may they rejoice in the blood of Christ today. And may they realize that if indeed they die on the battlefield, they will indeed be taken to that eternal paradise, there with God and all the holy angels and all the redeemed of all the ages, to sing the song of victory and triumph to the Lamb of God, the perfect captain. Lord, bless our people at home. Bless our little church here at Nancy Creek. Lord, you're the great shepherd. We're depending upon you for all things necessary in our lives. We could spend the day, Lord, in prayer, expressing our needs and expressing your greatness. But we know that we're not heard for our long and continuous praying before you. And we ask, Lord, in your mercy to provide our needs and forgive our sins. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to continue my thoughts today on the subject of the church. I don't know how far this will go. I'm just trying to pray for guidance, as I do from Sunday to Sunday. I'd like to read first from the book of Isaiah in chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. We do not bring forth children into God's family. We're desolate in that regard. All of our laboring and travailing will not bring children into God's family. God brings that about himself by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It is by the Spirit of God that we are born again. Not by our actions, not by our endeavors. When a person decides they want to be born again, it's too late. They already have been. You see, because the wicked, the unregenerate, the dead alien sinner has no thought of turning to God, has no love for God, has no desire to, and when one comes to want to, he already has been. That's grace. That's the tremendous blessing of grace. More are the children of the desolate than they of the married wife. That is, when God brings his children into his family, they are truly God's people. We have not played the midwife, and we have not played a Sarah and brought in an Ishmaelite, a mocking Ishmaelite. We have simply allowed God to carry out his plan and stand by and praise him for it. And then he says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. God has brought that to pass in bringing in poor Gentiles who were without God and without hope in the world. That was unknown in Old Testament days, except for very rare exceptions. Gentiles were no part of God's manifest carryings on in Old Testament times. But in New Testament times, Gentiles have been converted. I again would enjoy thinking a lot about that 10th chapter of Acts where Cornelius was brought in, his household was brought in to the manifest worship of God. A church was probably established in his house, and they were able to carry on and worship God as we today try to carry on and worship God. We have been greatly blessed. Enlarge the place of thy tent. God would have his kingdom go forth in a powerful and mighty and wonderful way in the earth. I hope we will be mindful of that, and our understanding of the church will help us in our endeavors to enlarge the place of our tent, lengthen our cords, and strengthen our stakes. As far as I'm concerned, the stakes have been well driven in the past by Christ and by his apostles, and then by other great religious leaders down through the ages. I'm thankful that we have the footsteps of the flock that we can trace back through the ages, see the great doctrinal truths that they held up, and we can use those as signposts in looking back to see where the church has been. Solomon, in writing that love story called the Song of Solomon, which is to be interpreted as a love message between a sweetheart and her lover, which is the church and Christ. The question is asked, "Hast thou seen him whom my soul loveth?" Have you seen him? Have you seen him feeding among the flocks? Do you know where I might find him? We ask that question, maybe not literally. We may not just come right out and say, "You know where I might find Christ today?" But the question is in my soul sometimes, in groping around, have you know anything that might help me? I'm heavy-hearted. I need to be close to the Lord. Could you help me? The answer comes, "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." Go by the footsteps of the flock. There have been people in every age that has had the truth of God's word to a great degree in the world. And we need to be searching for those and begging God to give us understanding of it. I want to go now to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I guess just start with the first verse, and I don't know how far I'll go or what direction I'll go. But pray for me and study with me as close as you can. We might read the last verse of the chapter above that. I quoted that last Sunday. But let's look at it again. "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory in the church." That's what the church is for. to give glory to Christ. We allow ourselves to get all crossways sometimes and are fighting among ourselves, and I say that denominationally, not of our particular church, but throughout the land. That bridges had not been burned and splits had not occurred among us. Instead of the cords being lengthened and the place of our tent being enlarged, we have narrowed it down and have wanted to put away from among us everybody that saw any point differently than what we did. And I'm sorry for that condition. And I pray that I may not make that worse in my time, but would be blessed of God to make it better, if anything. That the glory of God might be manifest in the local church. That we might love one another. And that we might learn to work together to forgive one another and to proceed according to God's instructions when we have differences, where that we can settle them without any difficulty. So I would hold that up as a goal for us to shoot at today. Let us live in a way to give glory to the Lord. If it means preaching on the crucifixion of Christ every Sunday, there wouldn't be too much wrong with that. If it means reminding us every time we get together of the tremendous, immense, overflowing, outpouring love of God which He has shown toward His people, may it be so that God may be glorified. But He has set up a church and an organization in the world and has given us instructions about how it is to be carried on. And we have a lot of those instructions laid out in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. May He bless us and help us in understanding some about it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner, referring to himself as a prisoner, which he was, both literally and figuratively, a prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner, literally, in Rome, with a chain around his leg, some of the time able to dwell in his own hired house and receive visitors. And oh, how they would rejoice together when they could meet there in his little house and talk about the things of God. And he remembered one brother, I believe his name was Onesimus, that said when he was in Rome, he sought me out and was not ashamed of my chain. Was not ashamed of my chain. We sometimes might be ashamed to go to jail or to be seen with a jailbird, an ex-con, you know, that just would be a stain on society. And for us to be seen with an ex-convict would just hurt our pride. Well, it didn't hurt Onesimus' pride to be seen with Paul and to be seen with that chain around his leg. A prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those are noble words. Those are powerful words, exhorting us to the mental attitude that we should have and the emotional feelings which we should feel for one another. With all lowliness, not putting ourselves up and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to everyone the measure of faith. If we have faith, it's God who gave it to us and gave it to us by measure. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we have had some little discussion about baptism, but our discussion has been about water baptism. But this baptism, which is all important, is that baptism which Jesus spoke of in Luke 12 and 50, when he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. This is after his baptism in Jordan. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. All other baptisms are figures of that. When he was immersed in death and then was raised up out of it by the power of God, that's the baptism that is above all others. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ into suffering and death, and then his resurrection. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I could get stopped right there and take up the rest of the time. What a verse. What words. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One of our duties to one another is to encourage each other. I couldn't think of greater words to encourage you with this morning than these. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If you love the Lord today, it's just that simple. If you love the Lord today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, grace, amazing grace, super special grace has been given unto you. Grace sufficient for your trials. Paul loved the Lord. Oh, how he loved the Lord. But in his experience, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, he said, lest he should be exalted above measure. And Paul went to the Lord three times. He went to the Lord. I suppose he was thinking, God don't love me because he's not hearing my prayer. I've prayed and I've prayed for him to remove this thorn out of my flesh, and my prayer gets no higher than the rooftop. God just don't love me because he's not hearing my prayer. But God did answer. He did answer. He didn't remove the thorn. But listen to the glorious answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Whatever the trial, Paul, whatever the thorn is, whatever the obstacles, whatever the suffering, oh, he called out to us in that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, that long list of things that he had been through. He said, the night and the day I have spent in the deep, that's out in the ocean, out in the seas, groping for something to hold on to keep from drowning in the depths. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. He said, five times was I beaten with 40 stripes, save one, five times. But in all of that, we never have been through anything like that. Yeah, we've been through hard times. We go through soul-searching experiences. We go through physical pain. We go through seasons of feeling like God is clean gone forever. But those words spoken to Paul brought great comfort, and they can bring great comfort to us today. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. I'll be with you. What did Jesus say? I'll be with you all the way. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When he ascended, the work was done. He went back triumphantly to sit down on the right hand of the glory of God. The work finished. The price had been paid. He had accomplished redemption for his people. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That sounds strange, doesn't it? He led people out of one prison into another. He led captives captive. He kept them from being captivated by the devil and sin and made them prisoners of God Almighty, as Paul acknowledged that he was one in the first part of the chapter, a prisoner of God. We're his servants. We're his prisoners. We're bound up by the power of the Holy Spirit to where, when we would do good, evil is present with us and there's a warfare, and we can't be free to follow the works of the flesh. We can't be free to follow the works of the flesh. While we can't be free to follow the works of the Spirit altogether either, we are bound up to where the devil has lost his ability to destroy us in hell. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. We'll be saying more about that later on. The next two verses are in parentheses, and it would be, and I may, when I read those two verses, come back and read verse 8 and 11 together to get the full meaning of the words. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, that said that twice, that he descended first and then he ascended. And repeated it for the sake of emphasis. This one that ascended is the same one that descended, lest we get any idea that it's a different person than what it was that was with the Father in eternity past. This same Jesus was there with the Father always. He made numerous appearances in Old Testament times. Did you know, or do you remember, that it was Jesus that made the worlds, The word of God spoken of in the first chapter of John, it said, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. By Jesus. This same Jesus that was with the Father in eternity past came into the world, took upon himself a human body, and went back to glory with that human body made perfect. The same person that descended, ascended, went back into glory. He's there today. He's there today. Oh, I can't describe how he is. I can't describe the physical location where he is. I wish I could. Curiosity gets the best of me sometimes. He was a human being, like Moses, like Elijah. Where did Elijah go? He was taken up physically with a human body, with a chariot of fire and horses of fire, into some place. Moses, we say, well, he was buried in the top of Pisgah, and he was. But he was also there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know whether his body had been resurrected and his spirit and body put back together. I don't know. I'd like to know, and one day we will. I also know that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to Thomas. You know this is a common ground for me, but I love it. When he said to Thomas, Thomas had said, I don't believe it. When he heard rumors of his resurrection, I don't believe it. No, it couldn't be possible. No, I stood there and watched him crucified. I saw him die. I saw him bury him, perhaps he could say. I will not believe it's him, I tell you, unless I can reach forth my hand and thrust it into his side and feel the nail prints in his hand. And oh, how merciful Jesus was to allow him to do that when he appeared after his resurrection and said, Thomas, I knew what you said. And he reminded him of it and said, now reach forth your hand and thrust it into my side and handle me and see. For spirits have not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Jesus had flesh and bones after his resurrection, while he was mixing and mingling with his people for 40 days here on the earth before his ascension. It was in a body of flesh and bones. And that very body ascended back into glory. And when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts. He gave gifts. The greatest of all gifts is eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What? The wages of sin is death. What are wages? That's what you get for what you do. The wages of sin is death, but. My little favorite conjunction. But. A sudden turnaround. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is not wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift. But he didn't stop at that. He gave us other gifts also, and they're mentioned. Some of them are mentioned in this chapter. Now, we read those two verses. Let's read 8 again and go right on into 11. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, those are a list of gifts that he has given. And this is the reason that he gave them, for the perfecting of the saints, not for making saints, but for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I want to come back to that in a moment, but right at this point, let us go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. If time would permit, and probably I ought to do it anyway and just go as far as I could, let it go, the entire 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about the body of Christ. Much is said there of this body, comparing this body, which is the church, to a human body and the way it functions. The word body is mentioned in this chapter 18 times. 18 times the word body is used. And it's like an organism. It shows how a body works together. Oh, how that brings up questions in our mind. What part am I? If it's a body, and if I'm part of that body, what part am I? Would I be an appendix that might get cut out and thrown away? Or a tonsil or something like that? Would I be a hand or a foot? What would I be? Well, we ought to just hope and pray that God would let us be whatever we are to the best of our ability. One wise man of old said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, I believe is his term. A doorkeeper, just a doorkeeper. One to stand and open the door and close the door. Keep out the undesirables, so forth. Rather be just a doorkeeper in the house of God. We'll start with, I'm not going to read this entire chapter as well as I would like to. I guess I'll start with about verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. More abundant honor to that part which lacked. That is, the more feeble. Let's back up to verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every church needs somebody in it who are mentally retarded and who are physically crippled and who have great difficulty getting along. Every church needs it. I grew up with one in the little church. You've heard me tell about her. I just thank God for her. She missed a normal life. She was never considered to be mentally sound enough to get married. She fell in love a few times with people that were in about the same mental state that she was, but her folks knew that she couldn't be a housewife and maintain a home, and they put a stop to it. And I don't know whether they did right or not. Oh, if I could just figure out a few little simple things like that. But she had a tremendous capacity to love the Lord. She could go to church when others would go that would barely speak to one another. A lot of times there would be animosity, hardness, and coldness You could feel it when you'd walk in. Maybe sisters or maybe brothers had a falling out and they wouldn't be speaking to one another. Would almost shun each other in the handshake because they didn't want to have to shake hands with somebody they detested so much. But even though the coldness might be there, when the songs of Zion were sung and the preaching of God's word would start, that old soul was so enwrapped in it and so built up by it that she'd just break loose and shout the praises of God. That those feeble members of the body are the more necessary part. We can do without the high and mighty. We can do without the intelligent. But we can't do without the humble, the weak, the poor, the frail. Oh, how the church needs that kind to reach out to strengthen the weak hands that hang down and the feeble knees. So he said those members are the more necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now he's talking about a gospel church, a local church, and how they should function together as members of a local assembly. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ye are the body of Christ. The church, the local church, is the body of Christ. That does not mean that all of the redeemed family are in the local church. The family of God is everywhere. God has a people in every nation and in every kindred and in every tongue and nation in the world. He has a people everywhere. But then among that elect family of God who are born into his family, there is that nucleus of the local church that he's talking about here. And he says that we are members, that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's the body of Christ. The church is not our body to do with as we please, but it is the Christ owns it. He is the head of it. He is the head of it. No minister is the head of it. While ministers are given as overseers, and we're straightly charged in the Bible to obey them that have the rule over us, it is only as under shepherds that they rule, and Christ is the absolute head over the church. When those under shepherds go haywire, we must look to the real head and continue to march on together in defense of his great truth. God hath set some in the church. That's what I wanted to get to in this chapter. And God hath set some in the church. Let's compare this now with the lesson back here in Ephesians. It said he gave some apostles and some prophets, but there's not the particular mention of the church there in Ephesians. We might think by just reading Ephesians 4 that this is somewhat of a freelance situation, that he gives these ministerial gifts for them to use in a freelance way without being in the confines of a local assembly of a gospel church. But I wanted you to come back here to Corinthians to see that it is not freelance, but it is to the local church that these gifts are given. In recent times, in recent years, we have seen evangelistic associations and that sort of thing spring up all across this land and country in great numbers. And you know why? I know why. Because preachers did not want to be under the authority of a local church. And therefore they started their own organizations and called it an evangelistic association or something similar to that, so they can run it to suit themselves and no church can tell them how to do it and that they have gone too far in this area or in that area. But the gifts that God gave, he gave to the church. He gave them to the church. He hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, they're not all. They don't all have the same gift. In fact, Paul one time, while he and Peter were both apostles, Paul justified his apostleship. And I mentioned last Sunday some of the reasons that Peter could not have been a pope. One of those was that Paul said about the Gentiles, you know, that Peter was the first one that went to Cornelius and to the Gentiles and preached, and he would associate with the Gentiles until the Jews would come around, and then he'd start withdrawing, acting like he didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles in order to keep from offending the Jews. Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed, Paul said. That translates into lack of infallibility. He was not infallible. Therefore, Paul could say, I am his equal. I am not a whit. Listen at him. I am not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. You see, if Peter had been higher up than Paul, he couldn't have said that. I'm not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, who am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. We don't all have the same office. Don't all have the same gift. But thank God we have a place to serve in his kingdom. Now, it's going on to read the rest of this. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I don't think that means that the individuals are to covet other people's gifts, but that we are to pray that God would give to the church the best of gifts so that it may be a proper, well-functioning church here in the world. Now, I want to back up to verse 28 and spend a little more time there. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Now, those probably we will find mostly among the ministers or ministerial gifts. Mostly. There are teachers that are not necessarily called to preach the gospel. Boy, every time I get started and that clock hand starts going around, I start trying to pack things together to hurry up, and so much I have to leave hanging loose. Teachers. There have been many teachers in my background, in my life, that I appreciate so very much. That old mentally retarded sister was one of my teachers. Others, that old woman that would walk about 3 miles to get to church with her apron on. But the women all wore long dresses and then aprons on it, that went down as long as the dresses almost. And they had Sunday aprons and they had everyday aprons. And their Sunday aprons they'd wear to church just like they were supposed to do it that way. And the aprons had pockets. That old woman, I can just see her. No telling how many eggs she had to sell. No telling how much cream she had to skim off of the little milk they got to sell it to get a little money to take to church. I remember her that first day that I was ever called on to get up in church and say anything. When it was over, she came around with her quarter or half dollar and tried to give it to me, and I wouldn't take it. And the brethren had to exhort me as to my duty along that line, to what joy she had in giving it, and I must not cheat her out of the joy of being able to give it. Well, that's been a lesson. There have been teachers. I heard Brother McClellan one time talk about plowing in his garden, and said he was plowing along with his mule, and he heard a sound behind him. And he looked back and he had left fresh footprints in the dirt that he had just plowed. And his little grandson was there and he was walking in his footsteps and he was having to make long steps and he would grunt each time he made the step. And that was the sound that he heard. And he said, "That scared me nearly to death when I realized here he is trying to walk in my footsteps. Have I walked the straight path? Have I walked the kind of path that I would want him to walk in my footsteps?" Brethren, we are all teachers. We're teachers. We're teaching our children. We're teaching our grandchildren. We're teaching other people in the church, and oh, how important that is. And I'm thankful that we do have those teachers. Now it said, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings. Words can sometimes be gifts of healings. Oh, I know that God has called doctors into the medical field and has blessed them, enabled them to learn medicine to where they can be a great help to mankind. Oh, how I thank God for the doctors of today who will give their lives, the long, hard hours they have to put in. Oh, we gripe about the money we have to pay them at times, but when we think about the time they have had to put in and the fact that they're giving their whole life to treat the ill people, I thank God for giving men and women that kind of a spirit of sacrifice And there are a lot of you today that would not be alive had it not been for the gifts of such men and women. But above that, He has also given other gifts of healing. Words that you may speak that will heal a scar, that will heal a sore. Words that you can speak to bind up the brokenhearted. Gifts of healing. We need to look for those places to apply the words of healing. There needs to be a time of healing, a time to afflict, and a time to be healed. Oh, if there ever were a time in the history of the church that the Spirit and gift of healing needs to be present, it's in the situation today. I pray God that we may see it more and more. Well, the time is gone. I didn't get as far as I wanted to. If the Lord leads, I'll take up again in that fourth chapter of Ephesians at another time. Thank you for your good attention.
We'll stand and sing this hymn and announce an open door to the church for the reception of members. Also, give them an opportunity to shake hands with one another after we get to sing the first verse. May we sing.
You may sing of the beauty of mountain and vale, of the silvery streamlet and flowers of the vale. But the place most delightful this earth can afford is the place of devotion, the house of the Lord. You may boast of the sweetness of days early dawn, of the sky softening graces when the day